that we have a serious, very serious problem in our churches today. Just look around you. Look around you. Do you know what is the most expensive thing on our budget? Do you? Anybody got an idea? What's the most expensive thing on our budget? No, you see all these empty pews? That is the most expensive thing on our budget. The most expensive thing on our budget. And you know the problem with that the only cure is for those who occupy a seat now is to do something about it. If we could get, I don't know how many is on our church roll? 400 and something, I think it is, 482. If we could get all our church folks here, that we would fill this place. There would not be any empty pews. Is that right? So what is the problem? What are we doing or what are we not doing that we need to do? I would like to know, and I know, brother, I would like to know. I thought about that the other night, Wednesday night, sitting here, as I saw all those pews that were empty. Nobody sitting there. What do we have to do? Seats that are not taken. If we could just get those on our roll here. Did you know, just like natural earthquakes and disaster, moral earthquakes and disaster don't just happen? They too are unusually preceded by secret faults, little cracks in one's character below the surface that eventually erupts in moral earthquakes and even disasters in a person's life. I didn't read. Nate brought it up on his computer and I looked at it. The woman in New Hampshire that hung herself Halloween morning. She got up before daylight and she went out and hung herself in a tree in her front yard on Halloween morning. She done that because, as she last little note says, she was hoping to be discovered. But whenever people come by, they thought it was just part of the Halloween decoration hanging there. And finally, someone walked by on the other side of the street and just happened to notice, and they called the police at 11 o'clock in the morning, and they come and cut her down. What do people live for today? What is wrong in our society today? There are so many things that are going on in our society, and there are so many people that are out of sorts with each other. They're out of sorts with God. They're out of sorts with the church. And what can we do to bring about this restoration process to bring people into that unique relationship with God where they learn to trust God and learn to walk by faith and not by sight? We as a people need to understand that there's a challenge for us. Listen, all of the entities in the world, the church is the greatest opportunity in the world to be about the awesome ministry of reconciliation or restoration, if you please. That's exactly what we need to do. Listen, this, and repeat with me, it is never too late for a new beginning. Repeat that with me. It is never too late for a new beginning. Say it again. It is never too late for a new beginning. Today is the tomorrow you worried about yesterday. Did you know that? Let that sink in a minute. You'll get it. But did you know from this day forward is the only time that you and I have? Yesterday is gone. We cannot do anything about that. We're in the here and now, and we hope and trust and pray God that He will give us a future day so that we can be a part of His creation and the things that He would have us to be about as His children. And I think as we look at this, there's why we can say that it is never too late for a new beginning. Think with me just a moment. What would happen if through the personal care of the church, it started to become known as a place of real restoration? Real restoration. Where those who are down could get up. Where those who were out could get in. What in the world would happen if the church became a place of confirmation and not so much a place of condemnation? If you read in Acts 14 and 15, Paul, as he went back through those churches, you will see a term that is used over and over again where it says that he confirmed the disciples, he confirmed the brethren. The term there, he confirmed them, meant that he encouraged them and helped them to grow in the things that God would have them to be about as the people of God. Let me tell you something. We've got a lot of people on our church roll that need some confirmation. Because if they have ever accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, I believe, and this is Marshall Dixon theology, you can take it for what you want, I believe that if they're not actively engaged in the church and the activities of the church and serving God, they are the most miserable people on the face of the earth. There is no happiness. They got enough of Jesus to bug them and not enough to bless them. And when we understand what we need to be about as a people of God, we can recognize that we can change that. Folks, men and women with wounded hearts and hurting homes will flock to our place of worship to find hope and healing. Hope and healing if we'll only just be about the Father's business. We need to ask ourselves the question, what on earth is the church on the earth for? You think about that for a minute. What on earth is the church on the earth for? I know that one day Jesus is going to come, and he's going to rapture us out of all this mess that we're in. But let me tell you, until then, he has given the church a directive and a responsibility to proclaim the gospel to the lost and those who are hurting. When we recognize and understand as a people of God that we must be about the Father's business, would you please tell me what on earth is the church on the earth for? If it's not for that. Not for that. In Galatians, turn to the book of Galatians, the 6th chapter. Now I'm going to have to pull my coat off. I'm already getting hot. In Galatians, Brother I.B. preached the other night on Galatians 6:17, where he talks about he had the marks of Christ. He bare in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus. The marks of the Lord Jesus. But in the beginning of this chapter, Paul, in this passage, the great apostle Paul gives us three real steps to real restoration. To real restoration. What is it all about? What is Paul saying here? Would you stand before the reading of God's word and remain standing for prayer? He says this in those two verses. Brethren, he wasn't talking to the world. He was talking to the church. Brethren, if, and that word can be translated since, or although, because of the directive in it. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burden, and so fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? Is it not to love one another? He says, love one another as I have loved you. That is the 11th commandment. What is Paul saying here then? What is he saying? Look with me one more time. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burden, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Let's pray together. Eternal God, our Father, we bow to give you thanks and praise today for the privilege we have to come and assemble ourselves and worship a true and a living God. We thank you for the songs, Lord, that's been sung, the songs that has meaning and a message in them that speaks to our hearts, Lord, and causes us to recognize how much you love us and how much you care for us. And you are a God that is in control of everything. You're the God of gods. You're the Lord of lords. And one day every knee is going to bow and confess that to the glory of God the Father. We pray, Lord, tonight that as we come, that you will speak to our hearts from your word. We pray, oh God, that our lives will be open and bare before you, that you may do that which you desire to do within each of our lives. I pray, Father, tonight that you, through the very power and presence of your Holy Spirit, will take the word from the book, and you will make them become alive in our hearts and our lives, that they will be more than printer's ink on paper. I pray, God, tonight that you would open the ears of our understanding, that we may learn to trust you more and more and be all that you'd have us to be for your glory. And, oh, God, I pray once again that you'd take these feeble lips of clay, God, and you'd anoint them and speak through them the truth of your word, the truth that sets men free and helps us to understand the reason why we're here on this earth. And I pray, God, tonight that you will do that which only you can. And, Lord, for those that are suffering, those that are hurting, those that's on our prayer list, oh, God, those that have specific needs, even here tonight, I pray, God, that you would intervene and you would work in their lives as only you can with that touch that comes from you. Oh, God, we know that you're all-powerful and you can bring about that which you so desire with just the thought of your infinite mind to do that. God, we commit it all to you, and we ask you to do that which only you desire and want to be done, and we'll look to you for that which you're going to do. Work and do that which you desire in our hearts and our lives here tonight is our prayer and heart's desire in Jesus' strong name and for his sake alone. Amen. Amen. As we look at our passage, the three steps, the three things that I believe Paul's pointing out for the believers, those of the church where he was writing, and I believe this applies to all of us today, not only to them, because I believe the Word of God is active. I believe the Word of God is the reality of what God is wanting you and I to know and to understand, and that's what makes us the Word of God, is because many times, I don't know about you, but many times as I read the Word of God, sometimes those scriptures just jump out at you, and they grab you by the heart, and they let you know that God is on the throne and God is saying something to you, and you need to listen to what he has to say to you. And as we look at this passage, there are some things that I believe Paul would say to us, and what Paul is saying to us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that we need to recognize that as a church today, we need to be about the ministry of restoring people and bringing people back to his church. I believe he died for the church, and I believe we need to put the most importance on that as we possibly can, because Jesus loved us that much. Amen? So as we look at this passage, what is Paul saying here? First he says we are to hunt them up. Look in verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. The term there, as we look at that, he says to hunt them up. Many of us are better at simply riding them off than we are to hunt them up. I've been in churches, and I don't know about you, I've served several churches. I remember one church in particular where they met together, the deacons met together, and they say, we need to revamp our role. We need to reevaluate our role. We need to redo our role. We need to take a bunch of those off the roll and put them somewhere else. I don't know where I need to put them, but put them somewhere else. Let me tell you something. I said, no, we don't need to put them somewhere else. We need to put them on a card, and you're right. We need to put them in our prospect file, because they are the greatest prospects for the church today, and we do not need to forget about them. I'm kind of like Dr. E.V. Hill said. I'll tell you what, if the church would do, he says, if you'll visit them and 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 visit them, he says they'll come or they'll move, one of the two. And he says if they move, you send their name to some preacher over there and get him involved in visiting there. So they got to do something. He says we ought to be tenacious about receiving or going to those and helping restore them, finding out what is wrong. So many times people's got hang-ups that's just... Oh, I could go in some details with those hang-ups. I remember visiting this one lady, and she said, preacher, I can't go down there no more. She says, I go back there and sit down. It says, there's some woman there wearing Avon's. I can't stand Avon's. I said, ma'am, come on up to the front. You'll never smell it. Never smell it. But see, people's got hang-ups. They got problems. They use all kinds of excuses. And sometimes, as the people of God, and I believe that's exactly what Paul is saying here, we need to try to help them work through, because when and if they fall in love with Jesus Christ, all those excuses will be gone. Be gone. Many of our attitudes is just wait. Those fallen ones, they'll come back sooner or later. Have you ever heard that? They'll find their way back. If they ever say, they'll find their way back. Paul states here, we are to be the initiator. He says we are to hunt them down or to hunt them up. Folks, they are not going to initiate the restoration back to the church. The church is to be about doing that. The church has a false assumption if they think that they're going to initiate coming back. They harbor already a sense of guilt, a sense of shame that's working on them. And many times because of that, they have all kind of hang-ups, all kind of problems. I may be speaking to some of you here tonight that's been through that, and you know what I'm talking about. Because all these things, let me tell you something, you get something wrong in your life, I'm talking about spiritually speaking, something wrong with the church, and the devil will give you all kind of crutches, all kind of things to keep you away from the church. You know why? He don't want you to hear the Word of God preached. He don't want you to hear the Word of God. Because, see, when the Word of God is applied, there's something that happens. When the Word of God is applied in a person's life, it will change the person to who it's applied to. If it don't, there's something wrong. Very, very drastically wrong. And therefore, that's why it's important for us. We need to recognize our task is, first of all, to hunt them up. Hunt them up. We ought to be, brother, I'll be mentioning hunters this morning. I thought to myself when I was coming this morning, I saw three different people sitting by the road with go-karts or whatever you call them. They're hunting somewhere. I like to go along and blow the horn at them. They ought not be there on Sunday anyhow. Did you know I read something not long ago, statistically speaking, that I believe it was like 67% of the accidents of hunters happened on Sunday that fell out of trees? 67%. That ought to tell them something, hadn't it? Don't get up the tree. I mean, let's face it. If you had a dog that bit 67% of every 100 people that come to your house, you'd try to get rid of him, wouldn't you? Well, maybe not. Some people like that. Well, me hush. If we train him. But the thing about it is we need to recognize that they count for the glory of God. The first thing is we're to hunt them up. You remember the story that Jesus gave in Luke 15, 3 through 7, where he talked about the man that had the 100 sheep. And says as he took stock and he counted those, come up that he had 99. And I imagine the man counted them probably maybe 4 or 5 times. I don't know. Maybe counted them 10 times. I don't know. But he realized there was one that was missing. One that was missing. Well, he sat down over there in the corner and kindly, proudly said to those 99, well, he'll come home sooner or later. Is that what he said? Huh? No, that ain't what he said. He put those 99 in the sheepfold and he went out and he hunted that sheep that was lost. I've often thought of this. Why did Jesus draw the analogy of believers as sheep? Have you ever really thought about that? I read a book behind a shepherd's look at the 23rd song. He gave some things in there. I can't even call his name. Keller. He wrote some things there. But I thought about this, and why did Jesus use that analogy? I'll tell you one reason. Is because, let me tell you something. Sheep are dumb animals. Did you know that? I'm not calling anybody here dumb. Don't get me wrong, okay? Don't take that the wrong way. But literally, they are dumb animals because they cannot find their way the way they should. I mean, when they get out in the pasture grazing, they got their head down and they just nibble, 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 nibble grass. And directly, they raise their head up and they like one of the ostriches that pulled his head out of a hole in Siberia somewhere. He's in another world. Don't know where he's at. That's the reason sheep get lost. They nibble themselves lost. But something that really drew the analogy that I could understand it is in the second church I pastored, which was in Ellabelle, Georgia, had a man in there that had a bunch of sheep. He raised sheep. He raised show sheep. He sold them all over the United States. And the thing about it was he even sold sheep to those people that used them for sacrifice. They'd come out there and they'd pick out a sheep that they wanted to slaughter. And they'd ask him, say, which way is the east? And he'd tell them which way. And they'd face that sheep to the east. They'd cut his throat and catch the blood. But the thing about it is, as I worked with him and around him some, I remember one day he had some in the pen there, and he was worming them. He had some Ivermex in a thing like a caulking gun. And he would catch those sheep in the flank, and he would set them down in the corner of that pen. He'd set him down in the corner of that pen, and he'd go back over there, and he'd get that caulking gun. He'd come back, he'd put a couple of squirts in their mouth, worming them. And the thing that got me is, why did he set up? Why would they stay sitting down? This thing's going to fall off here. Why would they stay sitting down? He told me, he says, if I do not move them from that position, they will die in that position, sitting on their haunches. Church, that should tell us something, should it not? Huh? If we sit around on our haunches, let me tell you something, we are a dying people. We got to recognize, as Paul says here, we have got to hunt them down, and then we have got to help them up. Verse 1, the last part, he says there, restore them. Look what he says. Brethren, if a man, or since a man, or although a man is overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. What is he saying there? Restore. In Matthew 4:21 is the same term that's used. It deals with mending of the nets. But in 1 Corinthians 1:10, it speaks of this, and it uses the derivative of the same word. It comes out of the same word. And it's a term that says and talks about the bones that are perfectly, the body that is perfectly joined together, because bone is in its place. And the thing about it is, it comes from a medical term, and it speaks of carefully setting it so it can mend and be useful once again. Now listen to what that says. When we think about individuals, they are out of sort. They're like a broken bone, a broken arm, anybody ever had a broken arm or broken leg? Do you remember the pain associated with getting that thing back in place? The thing about it is this is what Paul is saying here. He says, restore, set you one. Restore, set you one. It speaks of carefully setting it so it can mend. It means bringing it back in alignment for later action when it is healed. Later action when it is healed. And you know what? That's exactly the term Paul was using here, because many people, they are like a broken arm. They're out of sort. And you know what? If you have a broken bone in your body and you let it go and you just let it mend itself, it will never, never function the way it originally meant to function, was meant to function. That's why it's so very important that you have it aligned and put back together and then cast it up so that it can heal, so that it can be useful again. You go to the orthopedic. The orthopedic, that's what they go to now, an orthopedic surgeon or whatever. But you know what? That orthopedic does not heal the bone. Am I right? He does not heal the bone. What he does is he puts it in a position for the body that God has given us, our physical body that God works through to bring about the healing process within our life. And let me tell you something, boy, does that say something to us? Does that say something to us? Man, this is not the church's job? We cannot heal the broken homes and the broken hearts and the broken lives, much less those wounded hearts and lives. But we can hunt them up, we can help them get up, and by putting things in the proper order, help them to do that, then God can heal and restore them and make them usefulness in His kingdom for His glory once again. Amen? Do you want help? Do you want help do that? Saturday, 3:30. We can go help restore some if you'd like. Do you want help? That's the question. Do you want help? He says we're to hunt them up. We're to help them up. And he says then we are to hold them up. In verse 2, look what it says. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. It is not enough to hunt them up and to help them up. Paul, in his own words here, says, bear ye one another's burdens. Folks, some are too heavy. some burdens are too heavy to carry alone. Did you know that? There are many burdens. The fact is, there are some burdens that are not meant to be able to carry alone. That's why the church is so important. That's one of the ministries of the church, is to help comfort and to bring about the process of that knitting together, where we are to weep with those who weep. We're to rejoice with those who rejoice. And in the process of doing that, we grow and we are knit together in that common bond. And that common bond is the very love of Jesus Christ, who can change our lives and change the world if they'll so align themselves with Him. If we are going to reach our world, we must realize it is made up of hurting, broken people. Did you know that? What are those nine words again? It is never too late for a new beginning. Hallelujah. Never too late for a new beginning. So, what is Paul saying? Restore, bear ye one another's burdens. How do we bear their burdens? I'll tell you what it is. The term analogy there is used as one who will come along with and buoy them, help them to bear that which they are carrying. Let me tell you something. One of the greatest things that can be said about you and about me is that we help individuals bear their burdens, to carry those things that are too awesome, that are too heavy for them to bear. We can do that, folks. We can do it through the means of coming alongside of them, assuring them, letting them know that we are praying for them. You know, we talk about that so many times. We say, well, I'll be praying for you, and we never think about it again. Let me tell you something. If you tell somebody you're praying for them, brother, you better be praying for them. You better be praying for them. When we recognize the significance, listen to me, when we recognize the significance of the ministry of restoration that Jesus has entrusted to us, then it should make us to look for those that we can help carry their burdens. Are we open to those kind of people? Are we open to those who are going through the difficult and trying times of life? Or are we just going to write them off and leave them to do it themselves, carry it on themselves? Look what he says on as we read that passage. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if any man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. There's no person more deceived than one who deceives himself. But let every man prove his own works, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not another. Look what it says in verse 5. For every man shall bear his own burden. That sounds like a contradiction, don't it? Paul here is saying in verse 2, he says, bear ye one another's burden. Then it says here, for every man shall bear his own burden. What is Paul talking about? Is he using fork and tongue? What is he saying? He's saying that the application is to those who are spiritual, those who are, as Brother Ibe talked about this morning, those who are spiritual Christians, those who are spirit-led, spirit-filled Christians, they ought to be able to help those who are going through the difficult and trying times of life, because they have their life in order with God. And let me tell you something. The only way that you can do that is to be that spiritual Christian, to allow the Holy Spirit of God to work in and through your life, to do what He desires to be done in your life. The only means and only method that you have a confirmation in your life that you're saved is the working of the Holy Spirit in your life tonight. Period. Period. The question again, are we willing to allow Him to work in our life? How many people we got here tonight? Let's just do something different, okay? All these people from this aisle back, stand up. I want you to all slide out to the end of the aisle there. I want you to make a straight line down through the church. Maybe it'll hold all of you. I want you to turn this way toward the other side. Turn this way. Y'all follow instructions. This is this way. This is this way. Okay, back up. Back up where you have a single line. Move on down where you have a little space between you if you want to. Move back either way. And I want you to listen to me very closely. Listen to me very closely. I don't want to step off here and break my neck. I done fell out of the bathtub. What I want you to do is I want you to close your eyes. Close your eyes and keep your eyes closed, and I want you to think about something. Think about if you were a person whose heart was aching and breaking, whose heart was going through the time of your life. And I know we are in a church. We're in a church that believes in hugging and slobbering on each other. But I want you to keep your eyes closed. And I'm going to ask this other side that is seated to get up and to come to someone and give them a hug, a great big hug. Keep your eyes closed. No looking, no peeking. Keep your eyes closed. You don't have to say the first word. Just do. No peeking, no looking. All right, everybody come back and sit down. You've hugged over a dozen, you've hugged enough. Okay, everybody seated back down. All right, now those standing, you can be seated in your seat back where you were. Now this side, come up, stand on the line here. Make a single line like they did. Everybody get in line. Get in line. We're not handing out cheese. Get in line. Now then, I want y'all to close y'all's eyes. Keep them closed. And think about a serious time. But these people that are sitting down, they're saying, I'm not going to hug them because they didn't hug me the right way. Do they really care? Keep your eyes closed. Okay, y'all can hug them now. No peeking, no peeking, no peeking. Everybody's been hugged, right? Okay, now y'all may be sit down. Sit down. Y'all may be seated. You say, well, why on earth did you do that? I don't know. Yes, I do. What was your feeling? Listen to me. What was your feeling when they hugged you? Huh? You didn't know who it was. But see, the church has a responsibility and a privilege. And that is to grab those individuals, help those individuals, hold those individuals if necessary that are hurting in our world today. But see, this is where we get into the trouble. Is we think that we are to do it. We are to do it. But see, what it is Jesus wants to do it through you. Through you. He wants you to surrender yourself. And listen to me closely if you get nothing else. He wants you to surrender yourself to Him to the point that He can reach out and love others that are hurting. Listen to this song. It's a close. There's a sadness in some homes today because of missing children. Missing children that are gone. Missing children that are left. But God has some missing children as well. The father looking out at a window, at an empty stair. Mother with a tattered photo while sitting in her chair. Brothers and sisters glancing and waiting. And toys hoping, longing, praying, waiting. He walks the streets and avenues, listening for their cry. He looks along the crowded streets with his searching eyes. He even stops beside a bar and takes a look therein, and looks throughout the dim-lit rooms for his missing children. There's just one, the thought that really matters. One motive drives him on, to find the missing children and bring them safely home. Determined to keep searching every night and every day till all the missing children are home at last to stay. We know that he left everything and to this world he came. Seeking those who slayed and stole in mercy to reclaim. He laid aside his holy robe and royal diadem and came to seek among the lost for his missing children. There's one hope that really matters. One motive drives him on, to find his missing children and bring them safely home. He's determined to keep searching every night and every day. Searching every night and every day till all the missing children at last are home to stay. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your care, for your concern. Your word reminds us in Luke 19:10 that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Lost and undone.